Good morning, everyone. So glad you're here. Welcome to this service. We have visitors with us today, and as usual, I want to welcome our visitors and invite you back every time you can come. And we'd like to welcome those online, too. Appreciate you joining us online. We'll get started with our worship service today with a scripture from Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. And now we'll begin with singing.
Before we get started, the young man that was just up here, today's his birthday. So, Gene, happy birthday from all of us. I know you're a little over 65 now, but we love you very much and hope you have a great day here. But thanks for being here today. We're going to begin our worship service by singing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. If you're in the book, it's hymn number 345. And we're going to follow that by hymn number 344, same opening, Low in the Grave He Laid. Please join me in singing.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Thank you.
before we're led in prayer, we'll sing hymn number 464, Because He Lives. Then we'll be led in prayer.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day that we're able to assemble ourselves here together. We thank you for the health that we have, that we're able to be here. But we pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are having difficulties with their health, with recoveries and seizures and procedures coming up, coming, and be with those and bless them and give them the health that they desire, if it be your will. But also, Heavenly Father, be with those that are having other struggles in their life, the things that they're dealing with. We pray that you will comfort them and help them get through these difficulties and always look towards thee. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to gather and sing praises to thee and worship thee. And we pray, Heavenly Father, everything that was said and done in the classes this morning was according to thy will. Be with Tim now. He brings the message to us. Give him a ready recollection of the things that he's studying. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that things will be in accordance with thy will, and that we'll take those into our hearts, to our hearts, and then into our everyday life. Be with us, Heavenly Father, as we go out among the world here, and that we're not influenced by the world, but we will influence the world with our examples. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this first day of the week where we can remember thy son and the sacrifices and the cruelty he went to and his resurrection. Be with us, Heavenly Father, for the remainder of this service. We pray that you be with us, and through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we have a reading from the scripture and Tim brings our lesson, we'll sing together, Sing Hallelujah to the Lord, hymn number 242. And if you would, please stand with me as we sing this song. Please be seated. If you're marking our song of invitation this morning, it'll be hymn number 912. 912.
Good morning. The children's training class will take place now, and this would be a great time to take them out if you want to use those facilities. Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 62 through verse 66. Matthew chapter 27, 62 through 66. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard.
One word was very prominent in the songs that we've sung this morning, and that's the word hallelujah. You know what that means? Probably most of you do, but for those that don't, you break it down into two parts. Hallel, which means praise, and Yah, which is a reference to God, or Yahweh, Jehovah. So we're saying, in essence, praise God. And that is a very appropriate thing to do when we come together like this, is to give God our praise and our honor. We do it all the time, at least that's what we're called to do, whether it be in singing or conversation or by the things that we do. But how good it is to gather as a body of Christ and to lift up our voices and our hearts together as one and say, praise God. He has done so much. There are so many reasons to give God praise, and the gift that he's given us through Jesus Christ, his son, is at the very top of that list. And so we're glad to come together and give God that praise, and we're so glad that you are here with us as well. We have a good number. We have a lot of our people in Nashville this morning at the Lads to Leaders Convention, but we've got a lot of visitors that have come in to take their place. And so we are very happy that you are here. I've met several people that I've never met before, people I have met before, and we're just glad all of you are here with us. Hope that you'll come back and be with us again anytime you can, because you're always welcome. And all of you that are with us online, we're so thankful that you are joining us as well. I know later, many of you that will watch this recorded will be at the prison, and we're so glad that you are joining us as well in that way. But it's just a great thing to get together on the Lord's Day and to enjoy one another as well as God. Don't leave here without saying hello to somebody and giving them a handshake, a smile, a hug, whatever you feel is appropriate, because we're family. And if you'd like to be part of this family, let's talk. We can make that happen by the power of God. The work has been done. We'd love for you to be part of our family here at Central. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and at that time, Nathan Tate is going to deliver the lesson. Nathan, as you may remember, recently left his career in nursing and is now enrolled in the School of Preaching at Tri-City School of Preaching. And so he'll need a little experience here and there, and we're going to let him do that tonight. And we will enjoy it as well. I know Nathan will do a good job preaching. So I really hope you'll come out and encourage him with your presence. And just enjoy the day. I hope you find all of your eggs. And if not, then, you know, we'll just do whatever we can. But it is a great day. Let's give praise to God. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and learn things that will help us be the people that God wants us to be. We are, of course, in an election year, a year in which we will elect a president of the United States. And every time that happens, the one who is elected is put into office by those who voted for him, at least, with high expectations. That's always the case. I mean, there's a side that didn't want that person to be president, but there are those that do want them to be president, and so the expectations are high. And yet, I found this interesting, an article that I found online on Time magazine. This was from September of 2014. It says this: a surprisingly high 23% of all U.S. presidents, 10 out of our 43 commanders-in-chief, never made it through a single full term. Now, that number's gone down a little bit because there have been a couple of more men to occupy the office of president since that article was written. But the point is, 10 of those that were elected president did not finish a full term. And you probably know that William Henry Harrison has the record for the shortest tenure as president. He served only 32 days in office. And the reason for that, they say, is he gave his inaugural speech out in the rain without any head covering, without a coat. It was a very long speech, I'm told, and not surprisingly, he developed pneumonia and died from that. So maybe he brought it on himself. But the point is, what could have been? What might have been if William Henry Harrison had actually lived out his full term as president of the United States? Would there have been significant changes? Would there have been great developments? We'll never know, because the book has been closed on William Henry Harrison. Well, last week we noted Luke chapter 19 and verse 38, among other passages. Luke chapter 19 and verse 38, this is where Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem as he's approaching the Passover feast. He knows the time is near for him to be put on, to take it into custody, to be beaten, to be put to death. And yet, here's how the city received him that day. Luke 19 and verse 38, the people were saying, "Blessed is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So Jesus was welcomed on that occasion as the King of Israel, the Son of David. They believed he was the Messiah. Now that doesn't represent everybody. There were many, of course, that did not receive him. But these people said, "We know he is the King." And yet just a few days later, his dead body was lying in a tomb. We talked last week about the King on the cross. The King on a cross? I mean, that is a punishment reserved for the worst of criminals. It is a disgrace. It is a shame. And yet the King is on a cross. And yes, that is in fact what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was proclaimed as King, now he is lying in a tomb, and yet the story does not end there. Unlike William Henry Harrison, the book has been closed for a long time. He died in 1841. That book is still closed and will remain closed until the resurrection. But with Jesus, something happened. Something happened that really changed the course of history and that brings us all together today with songs of hope and joy and celebration. So let's talk today about the King in the tomb. The King that was on the cross, now the King in the tomb, and then what? Let's find out what the rest of Scripture says. First of all, let's talk about 3 days in the tomb. 3 days in the tomb, and we're talking, of course, about the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about how he was nailed to the cross, he struggled there, he suffered for 6 hours and then died. He gave up his spirit and died, and his body was taken down. But before it was taken down, there had to be permission. And that's what we read about in Mark chapter 15. Look at that with me. Mark chapter 15, going to look at verses 43 through 45. And here is a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee. In fact, there are two of them, but one of them goes before Pilate, the governor, and says, "May we have the body of Jesus so that we can bury it. We want to give him a proper burial." Criminals that were crucified were routinely cast into the Valley of Hinnom, and that is what we now get our term Gehenna or hell from. The bodies were just cast out and burned as refuse. Joseph said, "Jesus deserves more than that. May we have his body." And here's what the text says in Mark 15, beginning in verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who also was himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should already have died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. I mean, we're not going to take his body off the cross until I know he is dead. And so, verse 45, when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. He granted the corpse to Joseph. Now, here is the centurion, the officer in charge of the execution. And here he has been called to stand before the Roman governor, a man who has great power, and he says, "Is this man really dead?" And you know, this centurion was absolutely sure, or else he would not have said so. His life was now on the line. If he says, "Yes, he's dead," but it turns out he wasn't, he himself will be put to death. So there's no doubt. There is no doubt at all. Jesus was actually dead when he was laid in the tomb. And yet in Matthew chapter 27, turn to that now. Let's look at that together. Matthew chapter 27, verses 65 and 66, the fact that he's in the tomb is not enough for the Jewish leaders. They say, "We remember him saying something about being raised from the dead. And of course, we know that's not going to happen. So let's just put some guards in place. Let's make sure nobody steals the body." So Matthew chapter 27, and let's look at verses 65 and 66. Verses 65 and 66. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So Pilate says, "All right, we will do what you ask. We're going to put a guard in place. We're going to seal it." And that apparently was the official Roman seal. It was put there with wax. And if anybody broke that seal, who was unauthorized to break the seal, they themselves would be subject to the death penalty. And so here you see again is the idea that we have a watch. He's going to stay in that tomb. We're going to make sure of that. "Make that tomb as secure as you can," Pilate said. But even man's best attempts had no effect on God's plan. Because read on now into chapter 28. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 1 through 4. And here is what the Bible says now. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." These brave soldiers, and normally they were very brave soldiers, they are there to guard the tomb, make sure nobody opens it. And yet what do you do when an earthquake strikes? What do you do when an angel comes down from heaven and rolls back the stone? You step back, trembling, and you become like a dead man. I assume that means they fainted, and we can't blame them. We would have been in the same situation as well. What was going on here? Well, we know it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It goes on to make that clear in Matthew. Mark does the same. Luke does the same. John does the same. And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to see that Paul also affirms the truthfulness of this claim. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 3 through 6, and Paul is saying, absolutely, he arose from the dead. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, what is Paul doing there? There were undoubtedly people that said, come on now, nobody can rise from the dead. What are you talking about, Paul? And yet Paul is saying, look at the long list of eyewitnesses. They didn't just hear that Jesus rose from the dead. They saw it with their own eyes. And how many are there? Well, there's more than 500. In fact, you could add up those that were already mentioned and a few others that Paul goes on to mention as well as he himself. And so Paul says, there is no doubt. You want to affirm something in a court of law? Eyewitness testimony is very powerful. And especially if you have numerous eyewitnesses whose credibility is sure, and there's over 500 of them. Jesus absolutely arose from the dead. Now let's go to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 and 13. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 13. And this further strengthens the case that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Because we're now looking at men that are on trial. Here is Peter and John. They've been called in before the Sanhedrin. And they've been told, you know, you're preaching Jesus. You're putting his death on us. You shouldn't be doing that. And listen to what Peter says on that occasion. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to you, to all of you on the Sanhedrin, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. They had just healed a man that had been lame most of his life. How did you do that? By the power of the man you crucified and the man that God raised from the dead. Now, Peter and John, they were part of that same group of apostles that were hiding behind locked doors just days earlier. They were fearful for their lives. I mean, they put Jesus to death. What are they going to do to us who are his followers? They've been cowering in fear. And now here they are standing before the most powerful body in Jewish law. And they say, you are the ones that put him to death. God raised him from the dead. What do you make of that? This change in these men. And go down to verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. And that's what these men were thinking as well. Acts 4 verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What transformed these men? I mean, just days ago, you were afraid, you're hiding behind locked doors. We've not seen you out in public for a while. And now here you are making this bold proclamation that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Well, I know the difference. They had been with Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. They walked with him, talked with him, ate with him. They knew without a doubt Jesus was really raised from the dead. And so these apostles were not just building a legend. They weren't trying to come up with some story that might make people follow them. They weren't doing that. They were simply reporting the facts as eyewitnesses of what was actually true. There was a movie that was released in 2016. I just learned about this recently. And I've not seen it myself. I suspect many of you have seen it, called Risen. And the idea is, here is the Roman centurion that was in charge of the death of Jesus. He's given a name in the movie, Clavius. And Clavius is called before Pilate after the rumors begin spreading. Jesus is raised from the dead. And Pilate says, I want you to find that body. This thing is going to be like a wildfire. It's going to spread totally out of control. You've got to find that body so we can disprove all of this and show that it was all just bunk. Well, Clavius went about his job just like ordered, and he looked all around, and finally, as I understand the movie plot says, he saw Jesus, but he didn't see a corpse. He didn't see a corpse. Now, could that really have happened? That's not what's written in the Bible, but I think that's very, very likely what happened, because when this really started growing, Jesus is raised from the dead, and people are starting to come together and claim to be followers of Christ. We got to stop this, and the best way to stop it is to produce the dead body. But there is no dead body. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so you're not going to stop this. You're not going to stop this by producing a dead body, because that dead body was raised back to life by God himself. Now let's talk about if the king has been raised. And I'm not saying that as if, well, did it really happen? I am totally convinced it happened. But I'm saying, what does that mean for you and me? If Jesus really did rise from the grave, does that have ramifications for us? Again, in the book of Acts, this time in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 29 through 31. This, as you remember, is Peter's first sermon after the Holy Spirit has come down upon the apostles, the first sermon on the day that the church was established. And I'm going to just cut to some of the excerpts here of it. And he's already talked about the miracles that Jesus performed while he was in the flesh. He's talked about prophecy. And now listen to what he's going to say in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now there, Paul was quoting from Psalm 16, where the promise is made, you will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not abandon my soul to corruption. And David was saying, did David say that about himself? Was he writing about himself when he said that? No, we still have the tomb of David to this day. There is a king in a tomb. But it's not Jesus. It's the one of whom David wrote. And that is Jesus himself, who has been raised from the dead. He has left his tomb and is now sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. Now, what does that mean for all of us? Every one of us, whether we accept the truth or not, here are some things it means, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. I begin in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, maybe the best known verse, talking about the ramifications of Jesus' resurrection. Because there Paul makes this very clear and plain statement, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what did he say? When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a declaration, a powerful declaration, that he is who he said he was, the Son of God. But that's not all that Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 4. Did you catch the last part? He is Lord. The fact that he's been raised from the dead means that he is Lord. If he is the Son of God, if he is the one who came to save us from our sins and to give us guidance, then it's up to us to say, yes, he is my Lord. And yet that's something a lot of people don't want to admit. I don't want anybody to tell me how to live my life. That's how many people think. I'm intelligent. I know how to do things. I don't need anybody to say they're my Lord. But what about somebody that was raised from the dead by God? That's the statement Paul makes. He is your Lord. And the fact that he was raised from the dead means that whether you accept him or not, one day you will acknowledge that. The question is, will it be during this life while you can actually serve him? But let's move on to another passage in John chapter 10, and this kind of makes it a little more palatable, we might say. People may say, I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. Well, how about this? John 10, verses 9 through 11, and it's really the same ideas, Lord, but it's another perspective. John 10, verses 9 through 11, where Jesus himself was speaking, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The door there was the door to the fold, the sheep fold. And he's saying that we are all sheep, and therefore Jesus is the door, and if we come to him, he will lead us out. He will help us to find the pasture that we need. And as sheep, we all need pasture. That means provision. That means sustenance. And Jesus provides just that. And then he goes on in verse 10. The thief, talking about Satan, of course, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have it abundantly. What's Jesus saying? You can have a better life following me than by not following me. And then in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. His body was hung on the cross. He laid down his life for you and me. And so that's what it means for Jesus to be raised from the dead. It means those wonderful promises about him being shepherd. Oh, wouldn't that have been nice if only he had lived? Oh, he does live. He does live. He lives again after being raised from the dead more than ever before. And those promises about leading us in pastures that are green, lying down beside still waters, all of that is very much true today because Jesus was raised from the dead. Let's also look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. If you want to know what it means that Jesus was raised from the dead, here's a blessing, a very great blessing. Romans 8 verse 34. Paul said, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Sometimes we ask one another, will you pray for me? And you know what? It feels very good to know that somebody is praying for me. You know that feeling. But what if we were to say that Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. That's what it says right there. It says it again in the book of Hebrews. And if Jesus were still in the tomb, well, that would just be a void promise. There's no meaning to it at all. But the fact that he lives, sits at the right hand of God, right there beside God, he intercedes for us. And that is a powerful, powerful intercession. And let me share with you one other scripture that shows the result of Jesus living again. And that's in the book of Jude. Jude verse 24. Jude is a small book, but don't let that fool you. It is a very powerful book. And especially this promise in Jude verse 24. There's only one chapter, so you don't have to waste time looking for the right chapter. Jude 24, where he says this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling. Many times we focus more on our weakness than we do on his power. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to stumble. I'm afraid I'm going to fall. Well, we might. But Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling and is able to present us blameless before his glory. That is a wonderful promise. And I don't have to dwell so much on, well, I haven't done this, I wish I'd done that. And we're not talking about deliberate sin. That's something we've got to put away from us. But when we're talking about being human, being people of the flesh, this is a wonderful promise. And he's still able to do that. We'll always be able to do that because, yes, he was in the tomb. He was dead for 3 days, but he lives now forevermore. He is our Savior. Some religions center their doctrines and their beliefs around lifeless idols that can do nothing, cannot speak, cannot move. Others center their religion around people that have died long ago. Our faith is built on someone who is alive. And that may be far-fetched to a lot of people. You may say, well, he lived 2,000 years ago. Yes, on the earth, he lived 2,000 years ago in a body of flesh, but he's always been, and he always will be. He's been raised from the dead. We serve a living Savior. John chapter 11 is a very beloved chapter. You remember how Lazarus, his friend, was very sick. His sisters sent word to Jesus, say, come now. Our brother is close to death. We need you to come, Lord. And yet Jesus delayed his coming. By the time he got to Bethany, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days, he'd been dead. And yet he said to Martha, your brother will live again. And she said, well, I know the resurrection is going to come. She already knew something about the resurrection, but Jesus made an electric statement. John 11, verse 25. This is why you need to have Jesus in your life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That is the fact of mortality. Every one of us, unless the Lord comes first, every one of us will die and leave these bodies. It's not a pleasant thought. It's not one we like to think about, but it is a fact. But the greater truth is that in Christ, we have resurrection to abundant life, and that abundant life after the resurrection of our physical bodies is going to be far greater than anything we've ever known on this earth. I want that Savior. I want that Savior. I need that Savior because, yes, I am mortal, and I realize that more and more every day, as perhaps you do as well. But with Christ in my life, it doesn't bother me. It does not bother me because I know he is the resurrection and the life. Oh, friend, if you're not following Christ this morning, you really need to do that. It is a simple process. I'll tell you just what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost. The first time the gospel was ever preached, some of them were convicted of that. They were pricked in their heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in trouble. Is there any hope for us? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed about those terms. That's what you need to do this morning if you're not yet in Christ. And if you are in Christ and yet you've fallen out, you've chosen to go back into sin in one way or another, it's time to come home because we don't know how long our lives are going to last. But God offers mercy while we're still living. And if as an erring Christian you come and say, I have sinned, I pray for forgiveness. God will forgive. Can we pray with you? Can we encourage you? Whatever your need may be, don't delay. Come as we stand and sing.
Yeah.
Please be seated. Just a moment, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together. And before we do that, we'll sing two verses of Tell Me the Story of Jesus, hymn number 387.
Hopefully all of you have the communion items. If not, there are some located in the back. Today, as we were worshiping and listening to Tim's sermon, there were a number of times when Jesus Christ was described as Lord, Savior, preeminence. There have been lots and lots of kings and lords who have lived on this earth, but only one of them can truly be said to be perfect. As we enter into the Lord's Supper as an act of worship, it's important for us to recognize Jesus Christ is perfect, the perfect Lamb of God, that he came to this earth to fulfill a perfect plan of salvation designed by a perfect God, the true and living God that we worship. So I want to read to you a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. This will be out of the English Standard Version. And I'll begin with verse 6. The discussion and presentation here is about Jesus Christ as our the one who displays for us perfect humility, and it's humility is something that we should grasp. And certainly that's important as we now participate in this worship, this act of worship. Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you bow with me as we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do bow before you and praise you as being perfect and holy and due all honor and glory. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thankful, Father, for his willingness to leave heaven and come and live as a man on this earth, to live a perfect life, that he might truly be your perfect Lamb to offer salvation to us. We take this bread as we allow it to remember his body, that it was broken on the cross, but also his life, and for his example to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we continue in prayer to you as we partake of this fruit of the vine, allowing it to remind us of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father, for its power, recognizing that it is perfect and can cleanse us of the sins that we place upon our souls. Thankful, Father, that he is our Savior, that he intercedes for us, and his blood continues to cleanse us. We do thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christians, we above all should recognize, how blessed we are and that we have hope of living eternally after this earthly life. But we're also blessed materially in so many ways. And as Christians, we can return the blessings and love of God by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and with being involved in benevolent means for those who are less fortunate than ourselves. So at this time, we're going to pray and thank God for the blessings he's given us and for the work of the church. Let us pray. Holy and wonderful Father in heaven, we are truly thankful for the ways in which you bless us, that you provide all things that we need and so much more. You have made it possible for us to have hope of eternal life. Father, we pray that we would be heavily invested in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, Father, now we return to you a portion of all that you've blessed us with, that work may prosper and go unhindered, and that we might participate in it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray again. Father God, we are so thankful that we've had this great opportunity to come together and praise you and worship you and study your word. We're thankful for Jesus that died and shed his blood and his life and his body for us. Thank you so much for the opportunities that we have to serve with him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some announcements here. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the building. Our annual annual Ladies' Day will be this Saturday, April the 6th, with J.J. Davenport. If you have not registered yet, please do. Please go to our website and register as soon as possible. Our God, the amazing creator of birds, will take place next Sunday, April 7th, from 9:15 to 10:15 a.m. in place of children's Bible classes. If you have anything to share, please donate this to Catherine Albertson. Upcoming events here at Central. The sign language class will be today at 4:45 until 5:45. Washed in the Blood Ladies Bible class Thursday, April the 4th at 10 a.m. Retired Men's Breakfast will be next Tuesday, April the 9th at 9 a.m. Central Redbirds Luncheon will be Tuesday, April 9th at 11 a.m. Dorcas Group will meet Wednesday, April the 10th at 1 p.m. Remember these in prayer. Jade Vance remains in ICU as doctors are working to resolve blood clots in her legs and lungs. Her mother, Stephanie, reported Sunday evening that she may be discharged to go home in a couple of days. One among us is scheduled to undergo surgery tomorrow. There are reasons this needs to remain anonymous, but the Lord will know the one with whom you'll be praying. Rick McClennan came through the 5-hour surgery on Friday, heart bypass surgery on Friday. He was up and walking on Saturday and is reportedly doing great. Rick and his wife, Joyce, were baptized at Central and worshiped with us a few years ago before moving to Dandridge, Tennessee. Linda Phillips is scheduled to undergo eye surgery April 4th to remove a cataract and have a lens implanted. Her husband, Bill, has asked us to pray for that to go well. Please see the bulletin and daily focus for other information and prayer. We are now dismissed. Thank you.